All right. Yes, just turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and carrying on from last time, we didn't quite finish the first five verses there. I'll just make some short comments about it, and we'll carry on from verse 6 through verse 13. So Revelation 14, verses 6 through 13, if you're able to stand, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee. We pray that thou would continue to help us to do right. And in light of the fact that many are lost and do not know thy word, help us to be a witness to thee. And we just pray that we would day to day glorify thy name, just in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and as your scripture says, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And we just pray that that be the case, not that we are saved by works, not that we are attracting people to do good works. We're attracting them to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that He is the only one. It's the blood of Jesus Christ is the only payment for sin. And by faith we can receive that and then just enjoy following thee and doing the works that thou did create us to do. We just pray that thou would help us in the remainder of this service to apply things to our lives that be valuable. In Christ's name, amen. All right, please be seated. Last time the title was... A Lamb Stood on the Mount Zion. And so we talked about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about Mount Zion, which is just some sort of a small hill. We call Mount Saskatoon Mountain. Yeah, we call Saskatoon Mountain a mountain. And when you look at it, it looks like a big hill, right? So... But we've pointed out that Mount Zion, even though it's small, from a world perspective of all the mountains that are in the world, it's God that is points out that Mount Zion is great, not because of its stature, but because of what he has made it to be. And that is, we read a number of verses back then that like in Psalms 46:4, there is a river, the streams of which make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So Mount Zion had applications in the past, and we believe that it's things are being directed around Mount Zion in the present, and certainly there is a lot in the future regarding Mount Zion. Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation." Psalm 132, 14, "This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it." And Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, "And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So we believe that in the last days, in the millennium, Mount Zion will be a focal point of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And so we know that, you know, people talk about making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, God is able in a miraculous way to make something that is considered to be little to be something that is great. And so then we talked about the 144,000, just briefly introduced that and didn't say much about it. But we did talk about the 144,000 in chapter 7. So the way I remember 144,000 is they're introduced to us in chapter 7 and then double that. And we read about them now again in chapter 14 with some more details. So in chapter 7, we're told that there will be 12,000 and witnesses that will be sealed by God to be protected by God, 12,000 from every tribe, each tribe of Israel. So where Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, is divided into Ephraim and Manasseh, and Dan is excluded. We don't know why, but that's the way it is. And so we have some ideas about that, but we're not explicitly told there. And so here, there's more detail in these first five verses of chapter 14, that they will be, verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, just before the service, we were discussing a little bit about 144,000 witnesses. And in Israel right now, there's about 7 million Jews and about 7 or 8 million Jews elsewhere in the world, so maybe 15 million Jews. So we're talking about a little less than 1% of the existing Jews right now would become these sealed witnesses for God. And, you know, is there anything unusual about that number? It seems like a very large number, but yet when you think of high schools, different high schools around that have 1,000 students in their high school, you know, could it be there's 144 Jewish high schools with 1,000 students in them? Who knows? But I'm just saying that's kind of just to get the perspective here. Now, here's the thing. We were talking about, well, in the arm of the flesh, we start calculating and go, well, this is how God might do it. But there's no way we could have ever calculated that God might do Pentecost the way he did it, where there were people from 18 different languages assembled, and God's Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, And they were able to share the gospel with 18 different, at least 18 different language groups in their own language, because the Holy Spirit gave them utterance to speak in what the Bible calls tongues. It's the old word for languages. It's interesting to see some people who have a warped view of what tongues means. In their new translations, they continue to call languages tongues because they have a different definition for tongues. So the scripture talks about tongues. It's the old English word for languages. It's not gibberish. So some of these people that come up with gibberish, that's not the tongues that the Bible is talking about. Tongues are discernible, understandable by people of different languages, but not discernible by me if I don't know that language. And so that's the power of the Tower of Babel. The languages were confounded such that they couldn't carry on the work. So only recently do we now have handheld devices that we can, you know, get translations made right there. And so for all these generations, we've been divided based on language, which is God's wisdom for us and has been. But we will see that however it happens, maybe there'll be a double fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and the first part of Joel chapter 3, where perhaps these 144,000 might be able to speak in different languages that they've never learned before, just the way it was in Pentecost. Who knows? Just saying that God is greater than all of our calculations that might think that we can't determine, or how can God bring the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And so these 144,000 witnesses will be witnesses during the tribulation. Now, we believe that we will be in heaven right now looking upon this as this happens. And so there are people that will trust Christ for salvation during the tribulation period. That's the purpose of the witnesses. But as we carry on here, we'll find out that there'll be many of them will be killed for their faith in God. So starting at chapter 6 that we've read this morning, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. That might be referring to the midst of heaven that's mentioned in chapter 8. So chapter 8 verse 13 says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So there was an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying that there's going to be another three angels sounding these woes. And so perhaps this is what it means, because it's saying, "And I saw another angel." And as you look down in verse 8, it says, there followed another angel. Okay, so in verse 6, when it says another angel, you'd think, well, there's at least maybe one before that, right? So then you would count in verse 6, you'd say, okay, this is number 2 at least. And then you would count in verse 8, you'd say 3 for another angel. And then we come to verse 9 and it says a third angel. Ah, so we got to work our way backwards. So if number 9 is a third angel, then number 8 is the second angel. And then verse 6, when it says, "I saw another angel," well, that's the first one. But why is it another angel? Well, because I think it's referring to another angel in the midst of heaven, perhaps referring back to now we're looking at another set of angels as opposed to the angel that was announced there in chapter 8. So here's a group of three angels, verses 6 through, through 13. And then there's going to be another set of three angels from verse 14. Follow there. Verse 15 is talking about another angel. Verse 17, another angel. And then verse 18, another angel. So another set of three later on we'll, at another time we'll talk about. So anyway, and I saw another, verse 6. So Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. And so that's the title of our message this morning, fear God and give glory to him. So why? Why would we do that? Because of the gospel, because of this everlasting gospel in verse 6 that will be preached unto them that dwell on the earth. Because by then, the dead in Christ have already risen, and those that are alive when at the time will be caught up together with be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord in heaven. And so here, those that dwell on the earth, the gospel, the everlasting gospel, will be preached to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is everlasting. It's eternal. Because the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is from eternity past, and Jesus Christ is from eternity past. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's what the book is about, and that's what all the three gospels are about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we call them, the gospels. And Mark 1:14, further on in the chapter of first chapter of Mark, says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Matthew 24:14 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so they had asked, when shall be the end of the age? Well, we believe that we're being caught up together to be with the Lord before the end of the age, this age being culminated and concluded with the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period. So, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all the earth, in all the earth, as for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, I believe that it's these 144,000 witnesses, plus the two witnesses that we talked about earlier in chapter 11, I believe it is. Yes. And these 144,000 being witnesses are preaching the gospel. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was to his disciples that had seen his crucifixion and his resurrection, and now he's speaking unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and that all power is given unto me. Christ had said that power is be provided for them. And how exciting for them in Acts chapter 2 when they saw the Holy Spirit descend upon them, and they were able to see the power of God give the message of the gospel in at least 18 languages that were present there. They all heard the gospel in their own language. And so who knows if that might not also be the way God will use these 144,000 witnesses. But by whatever means, the gospel will go out to all the world, to all nations. And so, Acts 20:21, we read that Paul is saying that what they did was they were testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. A little further on there, he says about persecutions and that, he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's what they were testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel is, the gospel of the grace of God, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's saying this to the church in Rome. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we know that the gospel in a nutshell is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until his present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first several verses there. Now, not everyone will respond to the gospel. The Bible talks about 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's important that when you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you, when you're looking at creation and you recognize there's some reason why I'm here. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Holy Spirit will be prompting you to understand that it's the Bible that can teach you these things. So you have that general revelation of creation and the order of things. That's a general revelation. The Bible is the specific revelation that talks to us about the gospel of how we can be saved from our sin. 2 Corinthians, and so just kind of in line with, some people talk about these virgins as being not literally virgins, that means never having been with a woman, but some others feel that maybe it is meaning that they are moral folks, and that they have not defiled themselves immorally with women, but we know that marriage is not immoral, and so that they would not be adulterers or fornicators, but when it's talking about them being virgins. The reason some people have that idea is that Israel itself is called, like in 2 Kings 9:21, this is the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Israel hath shaken her head at thee. And then Isaiah 37:22. This is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. That's just a repeating what was in 2 Kings 19:21. That was in Isaiah 37:22. And then Jeremiah 18:13, therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such a thing? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. And so then Jeremiah 31:4, again I will build thee, thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in dances to make them, of them that make merry. And so, and then in Jeremiah again, turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. And so, Israel in the past has been called the Virgin of Israel. And the daughter of Zion. And here they were, as a virgin, they were perverting themselves. But here we may think that these 144,000 may be literal virgins, just young men that have not been with a woman before. But also some folks think that perhaps it could be that they are living moral, clean lives. And when it comes to the church, we as a church, 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." That's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. "For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he wasn't just talking about single men and women. He was talking about believers in Christ, whether they be single or married, that they be presented as moral, as clean living people, chaste virgins to Christ. And he carries on, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through her subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ." And this is what I'm getting at here. We're talking about the gospel, this eternal gospel, this everlasting gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So that's a warning. Don't bear with him. That's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And of course, remember when he was writing to the Galatians, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which ye have But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then again in Galatians 1:9, the next verse, "As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so we find that there are other Jesuses. The Muslims have a fake, false Jesus. The Mormons, the JWs, these are all fake, false Jesuses that they have invented that don't have any resemblance. Well, they have some resemblance. Of course, that's how you do a counterfeit. You make as many resemblances as you can to the real. And so they have a lot of resemblances to the Christ and the Jesus of the Bible. But they are damnable heresies. They are not the Christ of the Bible. And so it was happening at the time of Christ. Just after Christ had ascended, even before that, the Gnostics were trying to make sense, like human reasoning, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came up with all kinds of perversions and even some perversions of the Holy Scriptures themselves. The Alexandrian text, for example. And so, now this gospel, Galatians 3:8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So this everlasting gospel is the same gospel for the Old Testament as it is for the New. It's just that gospel in the Old Testament was a mystery, like how that was all going to work out. And so Ephesians 6:19 tells us, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so the gospel is fulfilled fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a mystery before Jesus Christ came and died for us. But But they, by faith, were believing that God would fulfill all that he had promised, and he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, now, in our passage here in Revelation 14, 6, so he was saying, and I saw another angel, that's the first angel of this group of three. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Fear God and give glory to him. And then it goes on to say, give glory to him for a couple of reasons. Because there you see, for the hour of his judgment has come. So he will be bringing judgment. So you better fear God and give glory to him, because judgment is coming. And secondly there, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of the waters. So the second reason to glorify him is because he's the creator of all things. He created you and me. He created all that we see around us. He is our boss, really. He's in charge. And are you going to obey your boss or not? He's your father. Are you going to obey your father or not? And in creation, he's our father, but not in salvation. You have to accept, you have to be adopted into the family of God for salvation. And that's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, by an act of your will, that you would choose to repent toward God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, talking about God bringing judgment, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people that don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen to them? 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the next verse there. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And that's what we see here. His saints, the God of heaven is glorified and in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Hebrews 4:2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So hearing the gospel is not just enough to be saved. You have to, this passage is saying, Hebrews 4:2 says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so we find here that this everlasting gospel is going to be preached. Today is the day of salvation. You know not if you have opportunity at any other time. Tomorrow, you can't be guaranteed of your next breath. And so today is the day of salvation. The punishment for sin, the punishment for not accepting Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin, is very fearful. It's a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Matthew 3:7 says, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to him, his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Because he knew that they were unrepentant. And so he's saying, okay, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He repeats that also in Luke 3:7. But then now in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. We know that in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So much for folks that believe in reincarnation. No, like, we know that there are people, like, we have 10 instances of people being raised from the dead, like, given in the Bible, Jesus Christ being one of them. The other 9 incidences, all those people died again. But the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. He has power over sin and death. But there is no, once a person dies and not resurrected, if a person dies in their sin without forgiveness through the blood of Christ, there is no reincarnation for them, only the judgment. And so, what is that judgment? It's a terrible judgment. Revelation 20, 12, and 13, that we'll be getting into later on, it describes what this punishment is like. Revelation 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of all those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to the works." Understand, we're talking about people who died without trusting Christ for salvation. And carrying on in verse 14, "And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so, it's a fearful thing to delay trusting in Christ for salvation. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this day about your sin, time will not wash away your sin. Only the blood of Christ will wash away your sin. And so, with that, we're going to just carry on next time. But we'll carry on in verse 8, where we see the Babylon, the great city, fallen. And then in verse 9, the punishment that, starting in verse 9, the punishment that will be given to all those that will take the mark of the beast and worship the beast instead of worshiping God. And that, and then the wonderful thing in verses 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And so the rest from their labors is salvation. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. That's where the rest comes. And so he's qualifying it here and say, "And their works do follow them." And so anybody who says that you're saved by your works, the scripture contradicts that. The scripture tells us the true way of salvation, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But in that same, the next verse in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And remember, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. I was talking about salvation. So in salvation, that new creation, we are his workmanship, the new creation. Salvation brings about a new creature in Christ. And what is that new creature in Christ destined for? To be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so this passage here is talking about that. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. So that's secondary. So they are the saints by faith in Christ. They keep the commandments of God, meaning they don't take the mark of the beast. They don't worship the beast. Believers will not be worshiping any other God but the God of heaven and earth. And so there, it's qualified again in verse 3 or 13. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest. That's the end of verse 13. That they may rest from their labors. And there's a semicolon there. And their works to follow them. And so it's just qualifying. Why are all these believers being killed in the tribulation? Because they will not worship the beast, nor the image of his beast. They worship God. They bring glory to God. And that is what we see, is that we need to fear God. That's not only be fearful of God, but awestruck about God. Fear God and give glory to him. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that this would be a good reminder to us that you are able to keep and to sustain us, even though we go through a number of trials, even when we're faced with a decision that could be devastating from man's point of view to our personal life, to the life of our family. We know that in all cases we need to choose right. We need to choose to be honest. We need to choose to be doing things that would only bring glory to thee, not glory to ourselves, not glory to this world, this present dark age, but that would bring honor and glory to thee because we fear thee, not just trembling in fear because you are all powerful, but we honor thee. We hold you in great esteem. That's the kind of fear, the honor that we give to thee and to thy holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy name and thy written word, the Holy Scriptures that lead us into all these truths. We just thank thee for thine own dear begotten Son, that the only begotten Son of God that you sent to us because of thy great love, and for thy Holy Spirit and for thy written word. Pray that thou help us to do right in the coming days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.